All right, Jeremiah, we are in Jeremiah. Oh, you know what? These lights are not even on right here. Y'all need them? Y'all want to turn them on? Can y'all see? Do it? Didn't even notice. You don't even notice. Come on, Terry, let's go. Jeremiah chapter 38, we're going to do 38 and 39, and we kind of went through it last week, but I want to look at a particular character that is instructive, a guy named Abed-Melech. So Jeremiah 38, I won't read all of this, but to give you the kind of the context of what's happening here. So you've got, this is about around 600 BC, and I've told y'all before, this event with Nebuchadnezzar and taking over Jerusalem and all his campaigns and things like that, these things are well documented in history. And the Bible just gives you God's perspective on what was going on and how he was using these other nations to chasten Israel. So during all this time, Jeremiah prophesies and essentially tells his own people to surrender and let the king of Babylon, let Nebuchadnezzar do what he's going to do, and just don't fight it, because God's intention is to scatter the people. And so that's the message. Of course, it's not a very patriotic message. Jeremiah eventually gets arrested. He's thrown into prison or thrown into jail, and then eventually the princes and some of the higher up, some of the more influential political figures in Jerusalem want him dead. They just want Jeremiah dead. And so they get together and they take Jeremiah and throw him in the dungeon, which more or less like just the sewer system, and they're just trying to get rid of him. They're just gonna throw him in this pit and let him die. Just let him starve to death. And so that's what happens, and that's where you are here. Jeremiah has now been arrested, but he's been taken out of prison. Now he's just thrown into this dungeon, left to die. And that's what's going on. So Jeremiah 38, he's been preaching the destruction of Jerusalem when he's arrested and all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting that the help that Jeremiah gets is not from his own people. And the fellow that really shows up to his aid is an Ethiopian guy. And interesting, I mean, it's Ethiopian fellow that helps Jeremiah. It's going to be an Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 7. And anyhow, so this fellow, Abed-Melech, is some kind of official with Israel's king. And it works in the palace in some capacity. And I don't know what that means at this point, because all that stuff's going away. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are going to destroy all that stuff. But Abed-Melech is part of sort of the servants or the workers in the palace. And so he finds out, hears about Jeremiah's predicament, and he doesn't see that this is a justified thing at all. And he doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like the way Jeremiah's been treated. And so this foreign man asks the king if he can help Jeremiah. And the king says, yeah, I'm going to get you some men, and whatever you want to do, I'm not going to fight you on it. And we saw that several times with this King Zedekiah. He just kind of plays both sides of things. He doesn't really have an opinion particularly about, or at least a decision. He essentially just whatever people want. That's kind of how it goes with it. But anyhow, so Abed-Melech gets involved in Jeremiah's, in helping Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 38, we're going to start in, we'll start in verse 7, but let's pray and then we'll start dealing with the faith of Abed-Melech. Kind of a funny name, but at least to us, but the faith of Abed-Melech. But let's pray first. Father, I lift up this this time to you and the folks that are here. I thank you for them. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this opportunity to get together and open up your words and hopefully learn from you, be fed by you, and get the help that we need, and just getting some true information, getting something real, something that is reality, and all these voices and things that are going on around us. Nice to have a source of truth, your truth, and be able to learn and hear from you, get some light on life. And so I pray that you'd help us this evening. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for those that have traveled a little distance. I pray you get them home safely. Thank you for the water well situation with Alan and Denise getting fixed and all that. Good report from the doctors for Sam this morning. And I pray that continue. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah 38, starting in verse 7. You're introduced to this man. It says, now when Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate by Benjamin, of gate of Benjamin, Abed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Abed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence out cast clots and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clots and rotten rags under thine armholes and under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And so they drew up Jeremiah with the cords, took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So this is the rescue of Jeremiah. And I thought to title this thing, By Faith Abed-Melech Saved Jeremiah. You see all that by faith stuff in Hebrews, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we have sometimes such a misunderstanding of faith in the Old Testament. And the fact that everybody has to have faith, everybody has to trust God. They have to hear from the Lord and trust what He says. And that's essentially what Abed-Melech does. His belief about Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is actually a prophet. Jeremiah is actually a real preacher. And what Jeremiah is saying is true. And so he sees this injustice and he's moved by it. And he hates it, and he hates to see what's going on with this man that is essentially has something from the Lord to say to the nation and to the people, but the nation and the people don't want to hear it, and the king doesn't want to hear it, and so this foreign man, like I said, he beseeches, he asks the king for some, you know, if he can help, and says, I mean, what he says to the king is, This judgment's evil. This is not good. This is bad how you're treating this man. And so that's essentially his faith. That's what he believes what Jeremiah said. He believes that Jeremiah is a good man. He believes that Jeremiah doesn't deserve to be treated this way. And so it's always interesting. It's always interesting that the folks that start to show up to help, they're just not the ones that you would expect, even through the Bible. It's very interesting. And so this heathen man, who according to Jewish standards would be just some heathen Gentile dog, cares more about the words of God than the people who are given the words of God. And so with that said, he gathers this, and he feels a certain camaraderie with Jeremiah because of his relationship to the Lord, and all that. And so it's a very risky and bold thing what Abed-Melech does to aid this man. I mean, consider what he's doing. Jeremiah is considered by his own people a traitor. He's committed treason. And this foreigner who's working in the palace asks if he can help this traitor. I mean, this is something that's kind of, I mean, it's a bold thing for Abed-Melech to do, but I would say, I mean, it's by faith that he does this. He trusts Jeremiah's preaching. He trusts that Jeremiah is saying what the Lord once said, and that's the camaraderie he has with Jeremiah. So you read the story. You see what happens. They tie some rags together after Abed-Melech asks the king if he could do this, and so they tie some rags together, put together what they can, make a sort of a sling, lower it down to Jeremiah. Jeremiah puts his arms in the sling. They pull him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah's still in prison, but he's just not going to die in a dungeon now. And so this is how they rescue Jeremiah. And this is what God will call the practice of righteousness. This is like the practice of faith. And it doesn't look like, maybe to you and I, because Abed-Melech's not trusting Jesus Christ, or, I mean, this is 600 years before Jesus Christ. So how does somebody that at that point in time trust God? Well, they do it the way Abed-Melech does it. They do it that way. And so as you move on to Jeremiah chapter 39, much of the book has come to fruition as far as the prophecies against Jerusalem and against Zedekiah the king, which we all read last week. Zedekiah is taken as a prisoner of war by Nebuchadnezzar. His family's killed. I mean, it's a whole mess. And so as you get to 39, that's what's going on. The city of Jerusalem and the land that belonged to the tribe of Judah is essentially being destroyed now. But Jeremiah, who has been faithful to the words of God, if you remember last week, he's going to be treated kindly by the Babylonians. They're going to ask him what he would like to do. Would you want to stay in Jerusalem, or do you want to stay in Judah, or would you rather move to Babylon? And essentially, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has issued an order that says whatever Jeremiah wants, we're going to take care of it. If he wants to move to Babylon, we're going to make sure he can do that. If he would like to stay in Judah, we're going to make sure he can do that. Well, Jeremiah says he wants to stay, and so with that, with all that, the Babylonians are going to give him, the Bible says, a reward. They're going to feed him, and so because of all of his faithfulness, and this is something that God's orchestrated, which we talked about last week. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's Jeremiah's situation. As far as Abed-Melech goes, he is a heathen, according to the Israelites, would be a heathen brother, though. He's a brother joined in fellowship by faith, and this faith is going to deliver him from death as well. So the things that happen to Jeremiah as the Babylonians sweep through, destroy everything, and just leave remnants laying around, Jeremiah is going to be preserved through all of this, and Abed-Melech is going to be preserved through all of this. And there's an interesting verse. There's a couple of them, but if you want to look it up, I think you guys know it, but it's a good proverb. And just look at this one. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. This is a truth for all of time, really. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. That is exactly what is playing out in the lives of Jeremiah and Abed-Melech. I'll show it to you one more time. The next chapter, 11, verse 4, it says, Proverbs 11, 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. You cannot buy your way out of judgment. But righteousness delivers from death. That's a theme all through the Bible. Righteousness is the chief economic currency in God's economy. Righteousness is. And so it's something that delivers from death, as Proverbs said, Solomon said in Proverbs. And so go back to Jeremiah and see what the Lord said about Abed-Melech. Here's why God's grace is going to be poured out on Abed-Melech. Jeremiah 39, you can start in verse 15. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. Yeah, that city's going to be destroyed. We got that. Behold, I will bring my words upon the city for evil, not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, talking to Abed-Melech, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee. That means you're going to survive. Because why? Thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. That is, once again, a theme that goes all through the Bible. People say, well, the Old Testament is different, and the Old Testament is different, and that's different, and that. Trusting the Lord is something that has to happen for everybody. And this is the way Abed-Melech trusts the Lord. Just like, you remember back in, for instance, like Ruth. So Ruth decides to take care of her mother-in-law. And when she meets up with Boaz, for those not familiar with the story, this is the story. So Ruth loses her husband, and mother-in-law is just her and her mother-in-law left, and they're in another country. She decides to return with her mother-in-law to Israel, and particularly Bethlehem. And when she returns, she's decided she's going to take care of Naomi. And she meets a man in this process. Now, she's not trying to meet a man, but she meets this gracious man named Boaz. And one of the things Boaz says about Ruth is, you've come to trust in the wings of the God of Israel, or under the wings of the God, something like that. But he equated what she was doing with trust. This is what trust looks like for you. This is what it looks like in your life. It looks like, for Ruth, it looks like you choosing to take care of your mother-in-law in this way. That's what trusting the God of Israel looks like. What does it look like for Abed-Melech, this Ethiopian man who works in the palace? What does trusting God look like? Well, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. And all, well, he's not around yet. What does it look like in the Old Testament? Well, for Abed-Melech, it looks like helping a man who is a prophet, who is trying to get a good message from the Lord to this nation, and they don't want to hear it, and so they've thrown him in jail for treason. And what is the faith look like to Abed-Melech? It looks like helping this man survive this whole messy ordeal. That's what it looks like. And so after Abed-Melech does this, Jeremiah says, just let me let you know, this is what the Lord's going to do for you. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy this country. But you are going to survive this. You're going to live out your days in peace. Why? Because you trusted in the Lord. Now I can just hear Abimelech saying, "What do you mean? What does that mean? What does that mean?" Which I'll show you in a second. Kind of interesting. But that is the principle of by faith, righteousness comes by faith, and righteousness is the thing that delivers from death. That's the principle at work all through the Bible there. So what did Abimelech's faith look like? It looked like his love for Jeremiah because of the spirit in Jeremiah. He has a camaraderie with Jeremiah. He loves Jeremiah. In fact, that compassion for Jeremiah is something Jesus Christ talks about in John. He says things like, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, that's exactly what Abimelech was doing. He was loving someone who loved God. That's what he was doing, actively. Not just saying, he was actively loving someone who loved God. And the Lord rewards him for that. Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you." Yeah, the world throws Jeremiah in the dungeon. "If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." All that kind of stuff. Paul would say it this way: "As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Well, that is exactly what Abimelech's doing. He is loving Jeremiah. Not necessarily saying, "I love you," but he's demonstrating sacrifice. He has demonstrated risking his life to save Jeremiah's life. So by faith, you could say, Abimelech practices righteousness that's going to deliver him from death. And so that's the message at the end of Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah says, well, really the Lord says, because you've done this, because you've trusted the Lord, your life is going to be spared. Now, that's the storyline. That's one of the storylines here. That's what's happened, and this is kind of a personal narrative here in the midst of this bigger thing that's going on in the nation. But the Lord points this out just so you and I can see what he's blessing versus what he's not blessing. And the people, the type of people he blesses, the type of people he observes, and the type of people the Lord takes care of. It's these type of people. Now, that said, I'm going to show you something. I think I've shown this to y'all before. But There is an interesting thing that Jesus says in Matthew 25. So if you want to look at that, I'd encourage you to. In Matthew 25, so in Matthew 25, verse 31, we'll start there. The Bible says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," it's Jesus Christ, "and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee?" Like, I'm looking at this king on this throne, and I've never helped this man a day in my life. I don't know who this is. And then he says this, verse 37, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren," that's like the prophets, that's like Jeremiah, Remember, Jesus says, side note here, but it pertains to this. Jesus is told, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, well, who are my mother and my brothers? Aren't they the ones that do the will of God? That's my mother and my brothers. Well, that applies. If you've helped one of the least of these, my brethren, somebody's done God's will. You've done it unto me. Almost sounds like what he says to Paul. Why persecutest thou me? Well, they weren't persecuting Jesus Christ. They were persecuting his people. Kind of sounds like the same thing. And so he says, where was that? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and so on and so forth. So this is an interesting kind of judgment where people show up before Jesus Christ's throne. And just like Paul said, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I know we get this idea, the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the other judgments and all that stuff. Every judgment is going to be before Jesus Christ. He is the judge. He's been made the judge. And so every judgment's going to be before Jesus Christ. And so this is just as much a judgment seat of Christ as anything else. So this is people who don't know Jesus Christ. Yet this king is saying, you fed me, you took care of me, you visited me, you helped me. And the righteous people that are standing there are saying, when did we do this? We don't even know who you are. And he says, well, you remember Abed-Melech when you helped Jeremiah? You helped me. That was me. The reason you loved Jeremiah was because of me. He had my words in his mouth, and you loved him because of me. And so this is the basis of this judgment. So here's Jesus Christ judging from this judgment seat. And I can just see it, some of the Old Testament folks, and they show up, and they've never seen Jesus. I mean, we've never seen Jesus Christ, but these people never seen Jesus Christ. But he's this king, he's this judge in the future, and this judgment's laid out, and this is the basis for it. And it says, you know, if you've helped the least of these, my brethren, you helped me. That perfectly applies to what you just read in Jeremiah. That's what that is. That's exactly what's going on there. I think about this too. There's, I don't know, when Paul says it this way, we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ, it's not just talking about certain people. Like I said, every judgment is before Jesus Christ because he's been made the judge. This is a judgment before Jesus Christ. That's something else. But when Paul says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's true of everybody. That's not just true of church people or that's everybody. So here's the basis of this judgment for this man in the Old Testament. Before Jesus Christ, he helps a prophet. He helps Jeremiah. He risks his life. He demonstrates righteousness by faith. He demonstrates righteousness and risks his life to help this man because he loves this man. He loves what he's saying. He loves the Lord. He doesn't have necessarily maybe the relationship, doesn't have all the words and all that stuff, doesn't have all the details, but he knows enough. He knows enough to know that Jeremiah is somebody that stands for the Lord. And so this is his story. This is the Abed-Melech story. It's really neat. Really neat to find stuff like this. So you could say it this way. If you wanted to add a verse to Hebrews 11, by faith, Abed-Melech saved Jeremiah. That's what he did. That's what he did. And sure enough, that's the way it plays out, and you see the judgments, all that kind of stuff. So I hope that's helpful. It's a really, really, I think it's a very instructive thing to see God's character displayed all through time and history and things like that. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray. And then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful to do this and go over some of this history, go over some of the the things that you've had recorded through time, and really learn about your dealings with mankind, your judgment, your blessings, the things you appreciate and the things you don't like. And then to see some faithful people show up and really demonstrate a love for your words and a love for your people in a way that is better than some of the people you would expect to have that kind of love. But thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Pray you get everybody home safe. And again, thank you for just a place to do this. Open up your words and get together in the middle of the week here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.